Luke 16, 1 through 18. Let us hear God's word. And he said unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said unto himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him. And he said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give thee or give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, which were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. Whosoever putteth his wife, or putteth away his wife, and marrieth another, committeth adultery. Whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This Lord's Day afternoon, we're going to consider another one of the parables of Christ. We've been looking at Christ's parables since the beginning of the year. And as we began, we said that there are five C's we need to remember when we study Christ's parables. We need to pay attention to the context. We need to pay attention to the characters. We need to pay attention to the content of the parable, then the conclusion of the parable, and then we need to consider what are the consequences of the parable. What does the parable say to us today, here at Carrington Place? So today we're going to look at the unjust steward. It's a hard parable to understand. It's one of the more difficult parables because the steward that we're to be like is told, we're told that he was unjust. And so that raises some questions for us to consider. But one thing I think we need to learn from this parable is that injustice is very common in this world. Since the fall, There are many things that are unjust that occur to us. We see them, don't we, day by day. And so Jesus can use some of these situations which are unjust and use them as illustrations for truths relative to how we are to live. It's very likely many of the people that heard this message were farmers themselves. You have to remember, for thousands and thousands of years of this world's history, up till about 1500, most people that were farmers didn't own their land. Right? They had a feudal system. There was a lord that owned all the land, and all they did was pay rent on that land. And those lords didn't have cars. They didn't have banks that sent bills to all the people. They had to have stewards, somebody that was watching over their estate, go to all those farmers that owed the money. And how would those farmers usually pay the rich man? Usually pay them in their product. If they were growing olives for olive oil, they would give what they owed in olive oil. They'd get so much for themselves to sell or use, and then they'd have to give so much to the landowner. Same with the wheat. That's the picture we have here. A very wealthy man who has placed his estate into someone else's hands. But what's the context that Jesus gives this parable? The context is found in chapter 15. It's the very context of the last three parables that we've looked at. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. In chapter 15, verses 1 and 3, we're told, "Then drew near unto him," unto Christ, "all the publicans and sinners. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." In other words, the religious leaders, the wealthy religious leaders, did not like the fact that the tax collectors and sinful people of Israel were gathering around to hear Jesus' teaching. They were attracted to Christ. They were attracted to His gospel. They had seen themselves as sinners. They wanted to be delivered from their sin. But the Pharisees didn't like it. They murmured. They were not excited that people were being brought into relationship with God through Jesus. And so they murmured. And so Jesus gives them three parables of a lost sheep, of a lost coin, of a lost son, and says in all three of them that when one person is saved, the angels in heaven, glory, they rejoice in heaven that someone has come to saving faith in Christ. Having given those three parables, he then gives this next parable. And at the end of this parable, in verse 14, we're told by Luke, that the Pharisees who were covetous heard these things that Jesus said and they derided him. In other words, they spoke evil of him. They didn't like what he had to say. So clearly we learn that what Jesus is talking about is the covetousness of the Pharisees that were there. He's just dealt with the fact that they weren't rejoicing that the sinners were coming to hear God's word. But now Jesus is going to speak a parable relative to their covetousness. In other words, they were fairly wealthy, and they didn't care to help the poor and needy among them. So he gives us this parable. Three characters. We've looked at the context, now let's look at the characters. Three characters. In verse 1 and verse 8, we learn about a rich man or a lord. He's a landowner. This landowner represents God, the one who has all things and who gives to people. He's provided a stewardship. He's provided gifts for this steward to use properly. He's placed some of his wealth in his hands. Each and every one of us, God has placed something in our hands. He's given us some gifts, some talents. He's given some of us money and gifts to use for His glory. So the rich man or the Lord represents God. The steward. Here's a man who's been given responsibility for someone else's things. That represents us. That means everything we have, everything we own, every gift we have is not our own. God gave it to us. The steward represents us. And yet, in verse 8a, we learn he's unjust. Not just that he did an unjust thing, we hear that he's unjust. In other words, his character is unjust. So he actually represents a non-Christian. He represents somebody who is not serving Christ. But we're going to see how this unjust servant, how we Christians are to learn something from this unjust servant as we move on. You see, because in verse 8, Jesus talks about the children of this world. And he says they're smarter than the children of another world. In other words, the children of the king, the people of the kingdom. He says oftentimes people in the world, children of the world, they're smarter in their own world, in their own domain, than Christians sometimes are. Well, how is this unjust steward sometimes smarter than Christians? Well, he knew there was going to be an accounting, didn't he? He knew at some point the rich man was going to evaluate how he did his job. And he was thinking about the future. Once he realized there was an accounting time, he wanted to make sure that after that accounting, he had someone to take care of him, that he was in a good place. And that's what we learn from this steward. But then in verses 5 and 7, we learn about the third character, a set of characters, the debtors. They represent other people. They're stewards themselves, but they're people that we ought to take an interest in. They're people that we know. They're people that have a debt to God, but who we can help. They're debtors to the Lord, not to us. But we have things that we can share with them to help them as good stewards of the wealthy man, right, who represents God. So the three characters, the rich man, the steward, and the debtors. Now what's the content of the parable? The third C, content. In verse 1, we read of an accusation. There's a certain rich man, he has a steward, the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. Somehow the rich man had heard from others that his steward wasn't handling his money properly. He's been accused. Not been found guilty yet, but he's been accused. And so the rich man in verse 2, after the accusation has been made, he gathers this man. He says, he calls him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. In other words, the rich man says, you better wrap up your accounts because we need to sit down very, very soon so you can tell me how you've handled my money, my land, the debts that some people owe me. We've got to sit down. You've got to get the books straight. He's not calling him to have the books there right at that moment. He's kind of saying that very soon, it's time to go over the books. So he calls him to account. Then in verses 3 and 4, we find this steward, this one who's been given responsibility of the king, or the rich man, he makes a consideration in verse 3 to a resolution. Then the steward said to himself, he's talking to himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. In other words, he expects to be found guilty. He is unjust. He knows himself to be. He knows he can't really straighten everything out. But he says, what shall I do? I cannot dig, To beg, I am ashamed. He says, I really don't want to do hard labor. I've become very used to going around and asking people for the money that they owe my master. I really don't want to dig. That's too hard. So I really don't want to beg. That's kind of, he's showing a little level of pride. He still wants it easy. He's had it pretty easy. He still wants it easy, but he knows that's kind of too humbling. So he says, I'm resolved to do this. That when I am put out of the stewardship, see, he hasn't been yet, but he's expecting the accounting to not go well. When I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. In other words, the picture is this steward is getting to live in the rich man's house. And his job is to go and gather some of the debts. He's allowing people to have debts, but he's constantly bringing in the money. The rich man lets him stay in his house. He says he knows he's going to get cast out pretty soon. He says, I really need a way so that these people that owe my master, they'll take care of me. So he comes up with an idea. He's going to reduce their debts. In verses 5 through 7, we see how he's going to do this. He calls the debtors to him. We just have two examples of two debtors. The first, he asks, how much you owe, my Lord? He says, 100 measures of oil. It's about 800 to 900 gallons of olive oil. Now, at that time, that would have been about 3 years' worth of someone's salary. So he says, take thy bill, sit down and write 50. In other words, let's cut it in half. I'm going to let you off of a year and a half of your salary. A lot of money. I'm going to let you off of that. In other words, he's hoping he'll be able to have a room in that person's house for a little while because of this. Does the same thing with someone that has 100 measures of wheat. This is probably over 7 years' worth of someone's salary. He says, write 80. In other words, cut a year and a half off or so. Still a lot of money. About the same amount of money that was cut off the other person. So he reduces the debtor's debt. In other words, he's being more unjust, it appears, doesn't he? Sounds like he squandered some of his boss's money already. And now, he's getting rid of some of the debt so he can live off these people who will be nice to him because he was nice to them and cut their debt to his master. But then we might be surprised in verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Here's the day of accounting. The steward's now going to be cast out of the stewardship. He comes to make the accounting. And as the rich man looks at the bills, he knows what's happened in the book. And he commends the steward. A little surprising. Because he had done wisely. Doesn't say he had done justly, but he had done wisely. Jesus explains how he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. He says this unjust steward knew that the end was coming, that a day of accounting would take place, and that he needed to prepare himself for that day. Jesus is saying there are many that claim to love Christ who don't do so wisely, who don't think about what's coming. He's particularly thinking of the Pharisees. These are people who claim to be those that serve God. And so then Jesus gives the conclusion to this parable in verses 8 and 12. Because the unrighteous are smarter in the world than sometimes people that profess religion are, he says in verse 8. He then tells us in verse 9 we ought to help others. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." On the surface, it might look like Jesus is saying, just help people so when you have some economic trouble, they'll help you. But notice, he tells us to make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. What he's talking about here is money that oftentimes is misused. He's not telling us to misuse it, but he's saying to use it properly, to be friendly in sharing it with those that are in need. So that when ye fail, in other words, when the accounting comes, they may receive you. It doesn't say into their homes, what we might think it would say, but it says into everlasting habitations. The picture is, you can help poor people who are going to heaven and they'll welcome you there when you die. They'll already be there. And they'll welcome you there. Now, this obviously isn't the whole gospel. This isn't how we're saved, is it? But this is what this is what people of God do. They are compassionate towards the needy. This is just what the Pharisees weren't. The Pharisees weren't helping these sinners and publicans temporally or spiritually. They weren't preaching the gospel to them, nor were they seeking to meet their physical needs. They didn't care about them, their soul or their body. They didn't like them. They were dirty. They smelled. And so Jesus goes on and tells us in verse 10, of the least things and of the great things. And he says money is the least. He says that's the easiest thing to deal with. That's the easiest thing to help people with, is their physical needs. But he says in verse 11, if you're faithful in helping people with their physical needs, you show that you're willing to be faithful in helping them in more important needs, which are spiritual needs. When he says that it's important to be faithful in little, that you might be faithful in much, he says, Pharisees, you're not even doing the little. You're not even concerned about these people's physical needs. In other words, I'm sure you're not concerned about their spiritual needs. That's why you haven't rejoiced when they've come to hear my preaching, and while they've been converted under my preaching, and why you've not been happy at that. Then Jesus goes on to say you can't serve God and mammon. Mammon is not money. Mammon is the god of money. That's what the picture is. It's the picture of money being a person. And Jesus said you can't serve both. That's exactly what this unjust steward was doing. He wasn't serving his master. He was serving money. And so he was cheating his master so he could have a little bit more money in his pocket. The Pharisees were serving money. They had become convinced that God's blessing was upon them because they had it. And they promoted that. And so we were informed that they were not happy with his teaching in verse 14. They were covetous. And so they were very angry concerning what Jesus is saying here. They understood this parable. Sometimes we have a hard time understanding this parable today. The Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus was getting at. And so then Jesus speaks back to them after they've spoken ill of his parable, of this unjust steward. And Jesus says, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of the Lord." He says, you're trying to justify yourself. That's why you're speaking ill of my parable. In other words, I've gotten to your heart with this parable, and it bothers you. So you'll try to cover over amongst men as though everything's right. But Jesus says, what's highly esteemed, in other words, wealth, for wealth's sake, he says, is really an abomination. wealth that's been earned because you've made money your God is sin. He's not speaking against Father Abraham, who was very wealthy, or Job, who was a very wealthy man who served God in the past. It's not wealth itself, but Jesus is saying those that have made money their God, they can't serve God, the true God, and this false God of money. And so Jesus then shocks the Pharisees. They've already heard from His lips that He is the great I Am, that He is God Himself. They do not believe that. But He says, the law and the prophets were until John. He says, the law and the prophets came before John the Baptist. They've heard of John the Baptist. He says, ever since the kingdom of God is preached. In other words, John the Baptist, my forerunner, started preaching about the kingdom of God. I've been preaching about the kingdom of God. In other words, a great new thing has come to Jerusalem. In other words, Messiah, the long prophesied Messiah, is here. And the kingdom of God is amongst them. And He says men are pressing into it. They want to get in. In other words, these Pharisees don't want to get in. They're upset that people are coming in, but the publicans, the tax collectors, and the sinners, they're pressing in. They're making all kinds of efforts to sit under Jesus' teaching. And they're responding to it in faith and repentance. They're giving up their sinful habits and turning to God. But then Jesus, as He tells them, a whole new part of history is coming up, is on the scene. The Old Testament period's over. The New Testament kingdom of God is amongst them. He says, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. He says, as new as everything is right now since John the Baptist, He says, I want you false religious leaders to know that none of this is different than what Moses and the prophets told you. This is exactly what they told you. Not one word's going to be changed. Not one tittle. Not one I is going to be left off. Not one T is going to be failed to be crossed in the Word of God. And then Jesus goes on to speak of putting away your wife and marrying another. He speaks to the Pharisees about marriage and divorce. How does that relate to an unjust servant? What Jesus is saying is, this is just another example, Pharisees, of where you're changing my word. You don't like my word, is what He's saying. He's saying you're claiming you're teachers of the word, but when my word says be concerned about the poor, you're not concerned about the poor. When my word says you should rejoice when people are coming into the kingdom of God and you don't rejoice, He's saying it's no different than when my word says what's right and wrong relative to divorce and you want to change the rules. Adding and subtracting to the word. These men sought to justify themselves, Jesus says, and they sought to do it before men. That's radically different than the lesson that we learn from this unjust steward. This unjust steward didn't try to justify himself amongst all the debtors of his master. He knew there was an accounting. He knew his master had a day of accounting. And he knew he was called to live consistent with what his master had given him. He had to use what his master had given him properly. And he was wise in being concerned about the future. That's what we should learn from him. Not his unjust behavior in letting off the debts of his master's debtors. But we should learn that he was wise. He was concerned about the future. He knew a day of judgment was coming. That's the great lesson of this parable. It's in the context of lost people wanting to hear the good news that Jesus brought to them, of faith in Him and being reconciled to God, being forgiven their sins through faith in Him. That's why He had just given the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, or the prodigal son. And so this lesson is just another facet of this teaching that Jesus is giving, mainly to the Pharisees, to seek to bring them to Himself. But nonetheless, while the publicans and the sinners are there hearing Jesus' teaching, sitting under His teaching, responding to Him in faith and repentance. Oh, that we might see the beauty of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, today, on His day.